In a college literature class, we were assigned to read Samuel Beckett's tragic comedy, Waiting for Godot, voted the most significant English language play of the 20th century. I've always thought that unique since, by my understanding, Beckett wrote the play originally in French. This two-act play features two tramps, Vladimir and Estragon, passing time in a disconnected conversation while waiting for a character named Godot to show up. The stage set is supposed to be bleak and sparse. A tree, a log for sitting, and a path along which someone might walk. The tramps seem to have nowhere to go. They suspect life must be holding something better for them, but they have no clue as to what it might be. So they wait for Godot to come and break the monotony and senselessness of their lives. They are further vexed about another problem. If this Godot does come, will they recognize him? They are disturbed by the absence of Godot. However, they are equally distressed about his anticipated presence. This play, written in the year 1953, held a handful of possible interpretations, philosophically, psychosocially, politically, and theologically. Remember, this was the era immediately following World War II, the Cold War, the threat of nuclear annihilation, the challenge of a post-war economy, and anxiety toward the future. Christians saw this play as a parable about our lives and the absence of God. We are the tramps, baffled by the absence of God and disturbed that if God does come, will we miss it? Whether God shows or not troubles us to the depths that it threatens us with anxiety and confusion. Both God's presence and absence present difficulties to the deepest parts of our spiritual beings. We Christians believe that God created the heavens and the earth, that Jesus came from heaven to redeem a fallen creation and would come again to unite heaven and earth. We hold these beliefs in our creeds. Like the tramps Vladimir and Estragon, we wait for God in Jesus to come again. But what do we do with this Holy Spirit, Christ's ongoing spiritual presence in the church? Will most of us miss it when it comes? The third article of all our ecumenical creeds, Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian, hold forth belief in the Holy Spirit. For us Christians, the Holy Spirit is the link between the risen and ascended Christ and the church, the means by which we experience the transforming power of the resurrected Jesus into his likeness. With the understanding of the Holy Spirit, not only as a power, but also a person, we are able to fully appreciate the richness of the inner life of the Trinity that has been revealed to the church into which the baptized are initiated. Using a familiar liturgical phrase, it is meet and right that the Nicene Creed should take up the nature and work of the Holy Spirit before turning to its statements on the church, which we will hear next week. For unless what it says about the Holy Spirit is true, then the church is simply another social justice organization among others, rather than a sacred and sacramental presence of God in the world. The Nicene Creed provides us with four attributes of the Holy Spirit: the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. Let us look briefly at each feature or mark of the Holy Spirit as set forth by the Nicene Creed. By beginning this section precisely the same way as the previous articles that speak of the Father and the Son, the framers of this creed already signal that the Holy Spirit is to be regarded in the same manner. In fact, we can make the claim that with the first three statements or attributes, they seek to secure for the Holy Spirit an equal status within the Trinity. Such characterization or clarification is necessary because the language in the New Testament itself about the Holy Spirit is rather ambiguous and often nebulous and mysterious at times. Nowhere do we find in the New Testament a comprehensive and precise teaching about the Holy Spirit. The Gospels allude to its near future coming, and the presence of the Holy Spirit will guide, counsel, console, transform the apostles and the coming church. Paul, through his letters, seems more explicit in how he sees the nature and purpose of the Holy Spirit. We read examples from today's readings, which tell us things about the Holy Spirit from a New Testament perspective. From John's Gospel, we overhear Jesus promising his disciples just before his arrest and crucifixion that he will send them another helper to continue his ministry with them, the Spirit of Truth, who will dwell with them and be in them. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, while appearing to his disciples following his resurrection, tells them that he is sending upon them what the Father has promised, and he commands them to stay here in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This promise, of course, is fulfilled in Luke's sequel, the book of Acts, when on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul is more explicit about the Holy Spirit in his writings. In his various letters to churches, Paul speaks of being led by the Spirit bearing witness, coming to assistance, praying, showing love, giving gifts, deciding, providing a word of wisdom, speaking, and sharing fellowship. Peter, the original recipient of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, names the Holy Spirit as the agent who brought us the good news in the person and words of Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit is repeatedly speaking to churches. The titles, Lord and Giver of Life, attributed to the Holy Spirit in the Nicene Creed, serve to encompass both the Spirit's identity and work as described by the New Testament. In the earliest writings, the title Lord points to the intimate connection between the Spirit and the Lord God, who creates all things, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of the Father. To say the Spirit of Lord is to say that the Spirit is God. The equality of the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son is nowhere more impressively displayed than in the final commission given by the resurrected Jesus to his followers in Matthew, which reads, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In the same way, the title Giver of Life is to say that the Holy Spirit is God. As it is, God is the only one who can give life. Paul tells the Corinthians that those who died in Christ will be given life. To the Romans, he calls God calls God the God who gives life to the dead. And again to the Corinthians, he declares that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The short statement, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, has generated more controversy than any other part of this creed. In the year 1054, the schism between Roman Catholicism and Greek Orthodoxy, the split between the Western and Eastern churches, became final because the Orthodox held to the belief that the Holy Spirit is the one coming out of the Father. The Roman Catholic position held that the Son and the Spirit are not made by God, but are out of God, and therefore are themselves divine. The point that the Nicene Creed really wished to make through the language of procession is made emphatically and powerfully through the language of worship, where the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. To recognize the Holy Spirit through worship is to acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit through Christ and the Church. The final statement made about the Holy Spirit, for me, is the crux. It is the way God revealed himself to the world, through speaking. Speaking creation into existence. Speaking to Adam and Eve, Noah, and the patriarchs. Speaking through Moses, the Torah, and the prophets. God speaks to disclose God's word, will, and self. The prophet speaks of God from God's perspective. They are able to discern in the ordinary events, the social and political life around them, the meaning all of it has to God. What is remarkable about the phrase, who has spoken through the prophets, is that it implies we humans are capable of hearing and seeing at a more deeper level. It is through the Holy Spirit that all of this happens. The creed itself is the utmost instrument of prophecy. Beloved people of God, let us return to where we started, with Becket's two tramps, with a double problem. They are disturbed by the absence of God, but they are more anxious that they might not recognize him if he did show up. Does God show himself to us? The gospel message and teaching is a renowned yes. In God's splendor and glory, in the person of Jesus, and through the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit. We, the members and present-day disciples, the church, are tasked with paying attention. Unfortunately, most Christians today have never given their Christian faith and their spiritual health the benefit of their mature attention. For the most part, they quit thinking of God when they gave up coloring pictures in Sunday school or memorizing Bible passages in confirmation class. That is why we worship, study, and serve, to exercise our attentiveness to this God who appears and manifests his presence as creator, redeemer, and sanctifier, and to us Lutherans through word and sacrament. Amen.